Please do. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The second reading is in Romans chapter 9 and verses 6-24. Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles.
Lucinda, thank you very much. Can I ask you to turn back to the Ephesians passage, please? So, Ephesians chapter 1. We will come on to Romans 9 in due course. What is the telescope for? Oh, you'll have to wait and see. For those of you maybe who missed last week, we're starting a new series in Ephesians, this week we're actually going to sort of take a step back from the general flow of the letter and think about the whole issue of predestination, which comes up in Ephesians chapter 1. So that's what we're doing this morning. I'm going to ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word and this issue together. Let me pray. Almighty God, we know that you tell us that the secret things The things that are just for you to know are yours. And yet you have revealed all that we know, we need to know, that you've done that. You've revealed it to your children, and you've done it in your word and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray as we come to your word and we think of the riches that we have in Jesus, that you'd help us to know all that we need to know for your glory. Amen. Isn't it so wonderful to be chosen? So maybe it's that the coach chooses you for the team. Or the girl chooses you. Or 100 applications went in and they chose you. It's a wonderful feeling. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, well, then the Almighty God has chosen you. That's what we saw last week. Knowing this should, we saw last week, give us great confidence that we're loved, we're a child of God for all eternity. It should cause us to give God great praise. But sometimes when we think about this idea of God choosing or of predestination, actually what follows is a whole load of questions. And maybe as we think on this topic this morning, you've got lots of questions. You know, if God chooses, what about my choice? Don't I get a choice in the matter? If God chooses, what's the point in evangelizing? Why would God choose some and not others? Isn't that unfair? Well, let's turn to this question of predestination. So you should have found a sheet on your seats. If you haven't found it, it's probably because you're sitting on it. And you'll see, first of all, there, what is predestination, or election, it's also called. So here's a definition for you on your sheets. So before the foundation of the world, that's the pre-bit, God chose to save. That's the destined or elected bit. A fixed number of people because of his mercy and will. Does the Bible actually teach this? Well, where does the Bible say this? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 4 and 5 that we had read say. Yes, I told you to get this ready, and I'm not ready. Hang on. So, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Christians are chosen, predestined, before the creation of the world, we're told. For what? Well, to be saved. Or as it's put here, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, to be adopted into God's family. You can see it here as Paul writes to the Ephesians. It's not just Paul who teaches this. You could see that this is what Peter teaches. So no need to turn to it, but the references are on your sheet. But 1 Peter 1:1 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exile, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Or Luke, so here is Acts chapter 13, verse 48, as he's describing some Gentiles coming to know Jesus. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So those who are appointed, predestined, elected, chosen, well, they're the ones that then believed. Or on the lips of Jesus. Here's John 6:37. Why don't you turn to this one if you'd like to? So John 6 and verse 37. One of the places that Jesus says this kind of thing. It's in the Bread of Life passage, and he says this, verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. So those people that God has given to Jesus will come to him. Well, let's have a little bit of a deeper think about, well, what is predestination then, and what is it not? And you'll see the next heading down there, God chose. When people choose, how do they decide? On what kind of basis? Well, sometimes it's on this basis. So here's my CV. All the great things I've done and why people should give me a job. Now, it really isn't that impressive, and I am going to hide it away after the service and no one gets a glimpse at it. But if people are choosing someone for a job, well, they ask, are they qualified enough? Then maybe they look at their CV. If it's a team, are they fit enough? If it's a girl, are they funny enough or kind enough? God doesn't use CVs. And so, back in Ephesians 1 verse 4, we had, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God didn't predestine those who were good enough. No, actually, it was before the creation of the world. It was before we'd done anything good or bad. And actually, it was to be holy and blameless, not because we already were holy and blameless. The choice isn't based on anything we've done or anything about how good we are. God doesn't choose by using CVs. He also doesn't choose by using telescopes. Thanks so much to Aubrey and Valerie for the lend of their telescope. So God doesn't look into the future through a sort of cosmic telescope and see, oh, is that person going to have faith, or is that person going to choose me? Oh, if they do, oh, well, then I'd better choose them first. This idea of foreseen faith, of maybe God predestining those who he knew were going to have faith in the future or choose him in the future, well, it most commonly comes from looking at Romans 8, 29. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. So in this great passage in Romans 8, and then it says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the argument goes like this, well, foreknew comes before predestined. So he must have known before they were going to have faith, and so that's why he predestined them or chose them. So in this case, foreknowing, actually what it really means then is foreseeing. He foresaw future faith. The issue, though, is that in the Bible, this word knowing and foreknowing isn't just about seeing the future. It's not just about a cosmic telescope. It's about relating. It's about relating personally. It's about knowing someone personally. So you read in Jeremiah 1, God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Romans 8:29 could therefore be written something like this. Those God related to personally, entered into a relationship, he also predestined. So it's as if God's saying, I related to you, not just I saw you choose me. Another issue about thinking about this idea of using a telescope of foreseeing future faith is that it's actually so clear in the Bible that we're not chosen because of anything we do. And so even we're told that faith is the way that we're saved. In fact, in Ephesians 2, we're told that faith itself is a gift that God gives us. Time and time again, actually, we are told we're saved by God's grace, his undeserved action and kindness and favor to us. And so the point is this, that choosing or saving people, as God does that, isn't because of anything about us or in us, but it is all of God's doing. And do you know what? That is really good news, given what we're going to look at next. So God chose, next, to save. Over the summer, JD died. And it was a sad day. My kids are sniffling a little. JD was one of our goldfish. And Akiki was supposed to be looking after him, but now he's dead. Now, to be fair to Akiki, I was going to catch her before the service, but she must be coming to the next one. It was nothing to do with her. It wasn't her fault. Oh, she's up there. She's on the camera. It wasn't your fault. Okay, excellent. Oh, man. So, JD, dead. And you know, when she told us about it, I didn't say to Akiki, well, go and tell JD to make himself alive again. Not least because she's not able to speak to fish, but let's leave that aside. But also because it's impossible for something that is dead to make itself alive. Like, people who are dead are not able to make themselves live again. And spiritually speaking, that is also the case. And as we read Ephesians chapter 2, maybe you come there with me, this is what we see we are, spiritually speaking. We're dead before God saved us. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Or verse 5, so God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Our sin problem was so bad, so serious, that we were spiritually dead. Elsewhere, we're told that actually mankind, we're blind. It's not like we're able to see that God is better than sin. We're deaf, we're told, ignorant. We don't seek God. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us we suppress the truth about God because we don't want God to be in charge. Or as we saw in, Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 34, he says to some very religious people, he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We are slaves in slavery, locked up by our sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God has to save. Like that goldfish, not able to give life itself. We're not able to give ourselves spiritual life. God has to choose. We'd never choose him. It is all of God. Who does God save? Well, next thing on your sheet, a fixed number of people. The Bible's very clear there are two groups. There is the saved and the unsaved. Those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Those who are the elect and those who are not the elect. And it also seems, though, in the Bible, that these two groups are not a sort of vague notion in God's mind. He knows exactly who's in them. So, Romans chapter 9 again, if you can keep up with the flicking or the swiping. Romans chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 11. So this chapter is about why God hasn't saved all people of Jewish descent. Why does he choose some and not others, in other words? And we pick up the argument in verse 11, and he's talking about Rebekah and her twin sons. So verse 11, chapter 9. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Love and hate being used as sort of opposites just to make the point. It's saying that God didn't choose vaguely here, but he deliberately chose Jacob and not Esau. More generally, well, we've already seen that God foreknew us, related to us in eternity past. Or in Revelation, in a few places, you'll find the references on your sheet. We get told that those who belong to God have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as we think about, well, God, before the creation of the world, choosing to save a fixed people, it raises the question, well, what about those that God didn't choose to save? What is going on there? Often the term for this that is used is reprobation. Not a Bible word, but a theologian's word, if you're into them. It's the idea, reprobation, that God decided not to save some, but to punish them for their sin. Now, I think it's really important as we come to this to say it is right as we think about this and talk about it that it distresses us, that there is real sorrow and anguish about those facing judgment. And Paul has that if you read through these chapters in Romans. But it's clear also as we think about it that actually God's decision to choose and his decision not to choose are actually two different kinds of decisions. Let me give you four differences. So election, choosing to save, and reprobation, choosing not to save. Election, well, first, it's really clear that this is active by God. He intervenes. He saves. Whereas when it comes to reprobation, there's a sense in which God gives us over to our sin and its consequences. Romans chapter 1 speaks of it like that. He leaves people to it. Now, we need to be really careful here because it doesn't mean that God isn't in control of every detail that happens in the universe. The Bible is so clear on that. And actually, also, here in Romans 9, we see it, the Bible does talk about God sort of being more active in those that are heading to judgment. So it speaks sometimes of him confirming people in their rebellion. So here in Romans 9, as it talks about Pharaoh in verses 17 and 18, and talks about hardening, actually, it's referring back to Exodus, where we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But generally, election more active, reprobation more God giving us over. Second difference, when it comes to election, salvation, God is responsible. He gets all the credit. When it comes to judgment, well, actually, mankind are responsible for our sin. We are culpable. Third, election, salvation shows God's love, whereas reprobation shows God's justice. Fourthly, election, it brings God just real joy or pleasure. We're told, Ephesians 1, according to his pleasure and will. Whereas reprobation, well, it brings God sorrow. Ezekiel 33, I think it's verse 11, I haven't got it down here, says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Or you can think of Jesus as he looked over Jerusalem and the fact that they had rebelled against God and wouldn't come to Jesus for salvation. And he wept. But there's maybe differences between election and reprobation. Well, we've looked at what predestination is and isn't. So it's before the foundation of the world, God chose to save a fixed number of people. But why? Why? Well, again, Ephesians 1 puts it like this, verse 5, in love he predestined us. In love. It's from his love. He could have left Edneal. He knew that I would rebel. He knew that I would be dead in sin, that I deserved eternal judgment for the way that I treated him. But he loved me. First, by choosing me in eternity past. Second, by sending his son to die for me. What love, what grace. Why does he choose? Well, from his love. Well, we see it here in Romans 9. So verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy, on God's love. But also, what is predestination? Why predestination? I think the second answer, if it's from his love, it's also for his glory. Actually, this phrase we saw last week, all the way through Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. And we saw last week, actually, that's entirely appropriate for God. That what we need, what we are made for, is to know and respond to his glory and enjoy his glory. And when we do, we are most who we're meant to be. And actually not doing that is what has wrecked this world and our lives. And there's nothing like seeing him choosing sinners like you and me, and setting his love on us, and sending his son for us, and working new life on us, and taking us to our future inheritance to show us his glory. Well, there you go, predestination, what the Bible teaches. And so I suppose, unless anyone's got any objections, I think we're pretty much there on predestination. Okay. Hi, Joel.
It seems like you've got no choice.
No choice. Thank you. Very helpful. So one objection to this whole thing is, well, either we have free will or we are robots. Either we are free to choose any choice, or we're controlled robots, a bit like puppets, and have no choice, and so can't be held responsible. Well, do you know, actually, when you read the Bible, it says both of those either or are actually wrong. There's no such thing as free will, if by that we mean free to choose any choice. And maybe you're sitting there and thinking, well, I'm not sure I agree. I feel free. Let me ask you this. See how free you are this week. See if you can choose this week to live without doing anything selfish or thoughtless. See if you're free to do that. How free are we? The Bible says we're not free, not that kind of freedom. Why? Well, because before we were Christians, John 8 again, Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're in slavery. Or Ephesians 2, actually we follow sin, the world, and the devil. And actually, even if we are Christians now, part of that old part of us still remains in us, and we struggle with sin. So what kind of freedom do we have? Well, we do have freedom, but it is a limited freedom. It's a freedom to follow our desires, to do what we want. And so we do have real choice. So as you came to gather this morning, you had a choice to walk or to get on the bus. We have a choice to get drunk or not. That's my choice. And real choices have real consequences. The problem is that naturally, unless God intervenes, as we follow what we want, we choose sin. We would never choose Christ. And what we need is to be regenerated by God. We need him to actively intervene. Now, that is not God twisting our arm up behind our back and making us do something we don't want. What God does is he comes and he changes our desires. He gives us new hearts so that we want to choose Jesus. Can I say to you, if you're here this morning or you're listening in and you're not a Christian, Jesus says to you time and time again, you do have a choice and it is urgent. It has eternal consequences. If you want to be forgiven for your sin, if you want heaven and not hell, if you want life that is truly life, then choose to follow Jesus. You need to be saved. And if you are a Christian, the proof that you are chosen, is that you're still following Jesus today. No choice. Joel, I hope that's enough to keep you happy. Another one, right? Okay. Okay. No fair. How is it fair for God to choose some and not others? I think two things for us to realize. Realize that if God is fair, if God was just showing his justice, then all of us would be condemned. If God just showed his justice and not his mercy. And I know for me, when I'm tempted to say to God, this doesn't seem fair, I think some of that comes from me not recognizing what I deserve for my sin. But secondly, I think what we need to realize is that God is God. And we might not get our heads around everything, but that doesn't mean that there isn't logic to it. God is God. So actually, have a look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? In other words, what it's saying is, we are not God. God is God. He's the creator. He's the potter, the pottery maker. And we are creatures. We're the pot. And we may want more answers. We may struggle to understand, but the bottom line actually is God is God. And we don't have a right to accuse him of wrongdoing. No fair. Depends whether we are judging things by our vision or able to trust God and his justice. Hopefully no more objections from Joel.
Just one more. So what's the point?
The point of what?
Well, if God's like in control and fair, why should
we evangelize? Oh, okay. Yeah, if God's already decided who he's going to save, then why bother going and telling people about Jesus? Well, it seems like there isn't a point in speaking to people about Jesus or praying for them if it's already been decided. The Bible actually says the opposite. It's because God has decided to save some that we should go out and speak. Because actually, as we speak and we pray, that is the way God saves. So if we had time, we turn back to Acts 18 here. And at this point, Paul has a vision from God. And God says to him, don't be afraid, don't be silent, keep on speaking. And then he gives his reason why. He says, in Corinth, in this city, I have many people. It's because God had already chosen many people that Paul needed to go out and speak to those who would come to faith as the elect. as you go to school. Or new neighbors move in next door. Or you're placed in a new team at work. Why has that happened? Well, you don't know who's chosen. But we know all need to be saved. And it is possible that actually those are the ones that God is saving. And so we're not to be afraid. We're not to be silent. We're to speak. How else are they going to hear how much they need Jesus? And actually, as we think about this truth that God works in evangelism, actually, that is so freeing, isn't it? As we do try and speak to someone about Jesus and they reject us, we can think, oh, well, maybe I've not done enough. I haven't said the right things. At the end of the day, it's God who will save, not us. Let me give you, unless Joel's got anything else for me, four final quick applications as we think of this reality of God choosing. Humility, be humble. Salvation, it's all of God's doing. I've tried to stop saying I became a Christian. Not that that's wrong. I did make a real choice, but that God saved me. We mustn't boast. Oh, we mustn't think that we're better than others. Humility. But better than unbelievers. You know, cleverer than them. If only they could understand what we understand. The only reason we understand is because God has unblinded our eyes. It's grace. Or other Christians we disagree with and we think we see more clearly or more what the Bible says. Again, it's grace. It's God who has unblinded us. Humility. Secondly, reassurance. No matter what the circumstances are screaming at you at the moment, God loves you. If you're a Christian, He is for you. No matter who else doesn't choose you, that you don't get the job or the girl or the place on the team, you know that God chose you before the world began and will be there for you when the world ends. Thirdly, evangelize. God's got many people who desperately need someone to go and tell them about Jesus, waiting to be saved, and we need to go. And fourthly, and I hope this is obvious, and all that we've looked at. If it's all of God, if it's all of grace, then praise Him. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we do praise You. Even though we maybe don't understand everything, we know that You have told us what we need to know from Your Word. Would You increasingly help us to understand what that is? And would You help us to see that the wonder of this reality, this choice, this predestination, is that You have worked in eternity past, in the present, in the future for us, as You have worked for Your glory. We praise You for Your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say, as you're trying to process some of this, I'm not expecting, nor in a sense do I have all the answers, but I'm not expecting you to feel like all your questions have been answered. So let me encourage you. Let's keep looking at what the Scriptures say. Let's talk to one another about this, and I would love you, if you have more questions, to come with them, and I will see if I can unpick anything that the Bible says on them. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite the musicians up. If we're Christians, if we're chosen, then we've got vast benefits in Jesus Christ. What we're going to sing of now are those benefits and the fact that all the credit goes to God. So would you stand and we'll sing together.